Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Refugees, thank you for praying for all of us couples that are down at the couples retreat in the desert. And you have a great, great honor and privilege today. You have a special guest speaker who's coming to the pulpit now. His name is David Zamora, pastors Living Way Calvary Chapel up in Fontana. And you can also hear him at 4 o'clock on Saturdays on K-Wave with Living Way Radio. He's become a great friend of ours, and I've been up to his church a number of times. I am so excited. So would you please welcome Pastor David Zamora. Shalom.
Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here with you guys. It's always encouraging to be able to go and share and fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be finding ourselves in chapter 11 as we cover a couple of verses there, and then we will be looking at other verses. But I kind of want, as you guys are getting out your notepads, to kind of, you know, get your title down for the message. And it's a pretty simple title taken really from the passage here in chapter 10, and that is, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." So I want to talk about what you guys hear about all the time, what you guys live and what we practice, and that is a faith. It's very important. It's very vital in our Christian walk. And so I would like to, as I go to churches to share and to teach the word, it's a privilege for me to be here at Pastor Bill's church. He's just a dear friend of mine. I love him. And he's come down to our fellowship. He's ministered there. Our church tremendously loves him. And so I just want to give you guys just a little bit of a backdrop as to the individual that he invited to take care of the pulpit while he's gone. And as you heard, my name is David Zamora. I'm the pastor of Living Way Christian Fellowship in Fontana, and the Lord has really blessed that work there in Fontana, where it wasn't anything that we set out to do. We weren't trying to start a church. We weren't. As a matter of fact, our Bible study group didn't even start in Fontana. We started in Ontario. That's where I grew up, and so the Lord just started doing some amazing things right from the get-go, and about 2008 is when the Lord really ministered to my heart, and I heard the Lord clearly speak to me and say, "Shepherd the flock of God," and I knew that day that God called me to be a pastor of a church. And from that day forward, I've just responded to that, trusted, allowed the Lord to lead me by the Holy Spirit and be encouraged by that. And so that's one of the things that, you know, has been happening since that time. But leading up to that, obviously there's a story before what you guys are seeing. And, you know, the best way I can put it in such a short, condensed version of it, I'll share it like I have been the last couple of services that we've had here. My journey started very young and became addicted to the use of drug use from the age of 9 till I was about 21 years old. And so out of that entire time, I was probably clean, maybe about 8 or 9 months, not straight, but a month here, a month there, whatever the case might be. I've spent several years of my life in prison here in California. And so about 5.5 years of my life were incarcerated. If you guys are familiar with the 3 strikes law here in the state of California, some of you voted for that. But anyways, I picked up my second strike my last prison term, so I'm a 3-strike candidate. And so the Lord started doing a work, I believe, at a very young age. I didn't realize it, but you know, it's just radical to see the power of God. And I share that testimony. There's so much I can share with you guys that will just be so mind-blowing. But here's the thing that's so amazing about all of this. You know, I remember when I was 18 years old, I always tell people I shouldn't be here. And that is a true statement. When I was 18 years old, I was fighting a 40-year-to-life sentence. And the Lord moved in that time frame. I wasn't crying out to God. I wasn't one of those guys that got busted. And, you know, all of a sudden they start becoming religious in there. I mean, I've never tried to say I didn't do it. If I did it, I did it. And then when I went to court, I'm like, I did it. Let's forget trial. Let's send me where you got to send me so I can go do what I got to do, because I'm a dope fiend. I want to get out. I want to use again. I want to do what I used to do. You know, we always hear these testimonies of Calvary pastors, you know, from the hippie, the Jesus movement. Yes, great revival. And, you know, it's like, whoa, man, you know, we tripped on drugs, you know, and this and that. And when I talk to them, I'm like, your experience was like, whoa, man. Mine wasn't. I was a dope fiend. I was tying up you and your wife, taking you for everything you got in your house and going to the connection and selling it for a $12 balloon. At the age of 13, I started shooting up heroin and crystal meth. And that was my drug of choice. I was a dope fiend. That's what I did. I committed armed robberies and committed burglaries and all these things just to support my drug habit. When most kids were playing baseball with their friends on the street, I was dope sick, going and doing what I had to do so I can get loaded. Moved out when I was about 12 years old, been on my own ever since. And it was a radical, radical experience. Got involved in gangs at a very young age. I got tattoos. I try to keep them covered when I go places because people are like, oh, wow, who's that? You know, it's like, what did they bring here? You know, kind of thing. Anyways, I remember when I was facing this time and my mom came to visit me and she told me one thing. And my mom has always been there for me in the sense of praying. And I used to always wonder why she bugged so much. And I was very callous, very careless, didn't care about her, didn't care about anybody. All I cared about was myself, my addiction. And for some of you, I want to share this story with you because there are always moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles that are always praying for that one person. And many people have already written them off. And many people said, stop helping them, stop praying for them, just leave them alone. They're never going to change. And I'll tell you what, don't stop praying. Because see, when my mom came to visit me, after me being incarcerated over and over and being a drug addict and all this thing, you know, my mom never believed anything. You could tell her, your son's a dope fiend. No, he's not. That's my baby. She was cool like that. But check this out. She came and she visited me. I had no respect for my mom. She came and she visited me and she said, Mijo, you're not going to spend the rest of your life in prison. All excited. I'm just like, wow. You know, my family's poor. You know, we didn't have money. So I'm just like, did you get me an attorney? Did you go sell tamales or what did you do? Because Mexicans sell tamales when they try to raise money, okay? Anyways, she's like, no. She goes, you know, when you were a little boy, we went to this revival. You guys remember the revivals, old school, like a week long. You know what I'm talking about? The Pentecostal two-step, they cut the rug, all that stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. Anyways, she said, we went to this revival when you were a little boy. You were like 5 years old. And, you know, as she started to describe this time in my life, I remembered it. I remember I was tripping out because it was like in between a cement factory and an animal shelter. And we were in this tent and there was bats flying around outside and there was animals on the other side of the fence. I thought it was the coolest thing, man. It was like church at a theme park for me, you know, as a kid. So anyways, when we were there, you know, they're going through the service. It's in this tent. You know, there was, you know, sawdust on the ground so the dust wouldn't kick up. It was old school. And I remember when my mom took me up there to get prayed for, you know, people were falling out. It was a Pentecostal church. You know, people were falling out. Everyone, I'm like, I want to fall. I want to fall. You know, take me up there. So we go up there. And the next thing, you know, as we're walking up, I remember the minister speaking to my mom. And this is what he told her. I didn't remember it as a kid or anything like that because I didn't really hear what he was saying. But what he told her was this. He says, the Lord just gave me a word for your son, and he's going to be a minister of the gospel. He's going to preach the word of God. He's going to be a pastor of a church. But then he told her this. There's going to be a period in his life where you're going to think that this isn't going to happen. And he told her, hold fast to the word of the Lord and pray this over your son. Hold on. By faith, believe the promises of God. And she did. And she told me that. And I looked at her, and I'm like, are you kidding me? I was serious. I used a lot of other words, very foul words, very disrespectful words. Told her off. Told her, I don't need your Jesus. I don't need you. Fighting for my life here, man. So I just hung up the phone in the visit, walked away. I said, man, my mom's crazy. Jesus can't help me. I don't even know who is Jesus. I don't even know what I believe. Because I didn't know. I knew that to some degree, yeah, religious people, they pray to a God, but I didn't know him like others knew him, you see? And I remember that I was so upset with her, and I remember going to court, and as they were preparing to select, you know, the jury and so on and so forth, I mean, it was going to trial. I kept saying, I'm guilty, I did it, you caught me, you know, whatever, you know? And the next thing you know, the public defender comes to me, and he says, you know, Mr. Zamora, I got good news, and I got bad news for you. I said, what's the bad news? He says, you're going to prison. I'm like, well, I don't really care. It's not like I'm afraid to go. It's not like I've never done time before, because they were trying to offer me about 15 years. I'm like, man, I'll do that standing on my head. Let me sign now. I'm not, well, I'm young. I'll be out. I started doing the math. I'll be out at this time, you know, kind of thing. And they were trying to scare me. It didn't bother me. And then he says, and you're being acquitted on these charges. So you're not going to go to prison for the amount of time that you thought you were. It's good news for you, but it's bad news for the DA. And nobody wants to turn state evidence against you. They don't want to testify against you, but you're still going to go to prison. You know, in my mind, I was like, man, I'm lucky. What a lucky guy, man. You know, so I'm like, where's the pen, man? I'll sign however many years you want to give me, man. Let's get this done. And I remember walking away from that and thinking to myself, man, I'm a lucky guy. Then another thought hit my mind. What if my mom was right? What if God is real? And I remember that it just kind of challenged my heart, man. But you know what? I didn't become a Christian, man. I got out, did my time, got out. I think I was out about 3 weeks, went back in. It's like the longest I've ever been out. Maybe it's about a month or so. And my life was just that revolving door of drugs and prison and gangs. That's it. That was it. And the next thing you know, I remember my last prison term, I'm sitting in prison. This guy, we called him Caveman, big old guy, corn-fed, you know, from Tulare County. And this guy talked with a twang in his voice. And he was in prison, and he was a Christian, and he used to minister to the guys in there. And I used to just get a kick out of his voice. He'd be like, David, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And I used to be like, oh, yeah, that's cool, man, you know. And he would always, and I used to tell him, man, you remind me of my mom. You guys are always talking that Jesus stuff, man. I'd be playing handball on the prison yard with my friends, and I'd be like, man, check this dude out, man. Hey, caveman, come here. And I'd tell him about Jesus. Jesus loves you. And the guys would get a kick out of it. We would laugh at him. But that was the man that God used to plant seed into my life. Mind-blowing. Caveman was a trip, man. Then one day he came to me and he says, David, I ain't gonna tell you about Jesus no more. And I'm like, well, good. You're kind of bothering me like my mom used to. He says, but you need to get serious with God. And I, for the first time in my life, I'm like, hey, you know, you're right. And he says, if there would be one thing that God can do in your life that would make you believe that God exists, anything. And really what he was trying to do was just get me to try to just seek the Lord. And I this is what I said, because there was something real that I knew in me. My drug addiction. I was a dope fiend, man. Bad. So I looked at him and I says, you know what, caveman, check this out. I used to talk back different back then. You're like, hey, Holmes, you know, hey, check this out, hey, kind of thing. So I was like, you know, this drug addiction. He said, if God were to take that from you, would you serve him? I said, caveman, I would serve you if you took it from me. And I was serious. He says, well, then what do you got to lose? I said, what are you talking about? He said, just ask Jesus. I'm thinking like, this guy's crazy. And I walked away from that. I remember going back to my cell and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what have I accomplished in life? I got a reputation on the streets that I brutalized families for. A criminal record. A drug addiction. And I have nobody and nothing to show for it. So what do I have to lose? So this is what I did. I said, God, if you're the God of the Bible, if you're the God that this man says you are, if you're the God that my mom says you are, then take this drug addiction from me. And if you do, I'll give you the rest of my life. And if you don't, I don't need you in my life, and I'll die a dope fiend. That was my prayer. I slept that night. Anybody here, whoever has been through addiction or struggled with addiction, especially heroin addiction, for me to say that I slept through the night, you already know that's a miracle in itself. When I woke up the next day, let me tell you guys something. I've never touched another needle since. Radical. Radical. Now the next thought was, man, I messed up. I ain't trying to be a Christian, man. Especially in prison. You can't be a Christian in prison, especially the reputation I had in there. And I remember calling my mom, and I called her up, and after she accepted the collect call, I just said, I'm sorry. That's all I said. She cried. She says, I've been waiting to hear those words for the longest time. She said, what happened? I just began to tell her. I still get emotional because God radically did. God did something in me that proved to me without a doubt that he was real. So I knew right there my life would never be the same again. And I'll tell you what, I can't say that I did not use any drugs after that. I just didn't use my drug of choice, meth and heroin. And I knew God was real. And I remember somebody asked me, did you become a Christian in prison? And I said, no. And they said, why? And I says, because I was a coward. I feared what man thought about me more than anything. And I remember when I was talking to my mom on the phone, I said, I don't know how to explain to you. I don't know what happened. You know, I go, I think I'm saved. I don't know what this is. She's like, oh, no, Mio, read your Bible. You know, this, this, and that. And the guard comes in and he says, Zamora, you got mail, you know? So I'm like, all right, you know, give me my, well, it wasn't Zamora. It was K79941. You got mail. My CDC number. It's my name for a number of years. And I grabbed the letter, and the next thing you know, the letter was like, hey, stranger, baby dog, whoop, 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 whoop. You know, that's kind of how they write over there, you know. Where you been all my life, you know. Do your feet hurt because you've been running in my mind all this time, all that good stuff. Anyways, all that jive, you know. And then there was a number on there, and I got my mom on the phone, and I'm reading the letter, and then my mom's like, no, 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 no. You don't need no women in your life right now. You just barely got, they're going to get you back on drugs, all this stuff. I'm like, let me call you back. Because, you know, when you get a number and a letter in prison, that's another number to call. Collect calls. So I'm like, let me call you back. And I call this number, and it's a girl that I had met. And this girl that I had met, we met on the streets. I met her in a dope house. And it was just, it was a bad situation. She had been on the streets at a young age. I was a dope fiend. I remember our first conversation. I says, you know what? If this is going to go anywhere, we just need to get one thing straight right now. She was 15 years old. I was 18, both on the streets. She was on the streets. I was on the streets. And I told her this, you'll always be second in my life. She said, what are you talking about? I said, heroin's the love of my life. That's my first love. So you'll always come second to that. So if you want to ride this thing out, we can do it. And she was like, my dad just died of a heroin overdose like 6 months ago. And I remember tripping out on this girl because she told me, I'll help you. Nobody ever told me they would help me. I'm like, ooh, she's good. She's a keeper, man. And you know what? We lost contact, and so I got this letter, and it was this girl. And as I'm talking to her, I'm like, well, she met a thug, you know, like a, you know, the gangster, you know what I mean? And now I'm like this Christian, I guess. I don't know. I can't tell her that. She ain't gonna want me no more. So I'm talking to her, and then all of a sudden she just says, there's something different about you. My heart started, I'm like, oh, man, because I always talked about dope. I always talked about getting loaded. And then I began to tell her what I told her, and she sat there and she listened, and she said, that's interesting. And I said, why? She said, because I just got saved 3 months ago at Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar. She's like, Raul Reese is my pastor. And so she started sending me these tapes of this guy, and I couldn't really understand because he had a hard accent, but the gospel came. The gospel came across in all these messages, and I'm listening to the God, and I'm tripping out. And then I'm just like, man, you know, so we get out, and it was a very difficult first year trying to go to church and living in sin and you know, needing to get married and me still drinking and smoking weed. I thought smoking weed and drinking wasn't that bad. I did that. My first year going to church, I'm like, I'm not a heroin addict no more, so I'd smoke a joint and, you know, go to church and kick back. And that dude's all right, man. Praise God. Praise God, you know, kind of thing, you know, smoke cigarettes, you know, and all this stuff. And the Lord just started taking all of that from me little by little. And let me tell you guys something. Well, I married that young lady this July 31st. We'll be married 16 years. We have 3 beautiful children. God has really blessed our family. You know, it's amazing, you know, and she was 17, I was 20 when we got married, and we love each other, and the Lord has given me a best friend that has been a co-laborer with me in the ministry. It hasn't always been easy. We've gone through some very rough times because of our background, our upbringing. We come from both dysfunctional, abused, verbally, sexually backgrounds, and drug abuse, and just lives that if people were to look, and you want to know what, when people looked at me and my wife, they were like, you guys getting married, you guys will never make it. They're blown away to see the very work that God has done. And I share this with you guys because, listen, continue to pray for those loved ones. Continue to minister to them. Continue to just to pray. And some of you probably can't even talk to them. Just pray for them. Because, listen, God's faithful. And this whole story I share, there's a whole lot more to this testimony. If you want, go on YouTube. I share this with Saturday service. Forgot to share it with this morning service. But on YouTube, just type in the word Rowdy, R-O-W-D-Y. A young man in our church for a secular college called the Art Institute made a documentary on my life as a class project for cinematography. See, I could say big words like that now, you know. Anyways, struggled for a long time. Had to practice it. I felt like I was speaking in tongues when I would say it. Anyways, cinematography. And it's called Rowdy, the David Zamora story. Watch it. I know you will be encouraged. Share with people. Just get somebody down. You know, I just got a message while I was here. They said, I was here last weekend teaching at the Ayers, right here, right the next exit over, the Ayers. I was doing a marriage retreat with Calvary Chapel Phila, and me and my wife were there. And some people that were there said, we watched your documentary. My daughter hadn't been to church in years. And I just told her, just watch this with me. And she watched it, and she says, Mom, I want to go to that church. And so they're over there now while I'm here. But let me tell you something. It's like, that ain't him, you know, but that's okay. But check this out. It's ministered to so many people. Watch it, share it. If you know, if you're an Instagrammer, Pastor Zamora D, and check it out on there. I have the clip right on my Instagram right there. Just check it out. Share that. Encourage people with it, because you want to know what? God is still in the business of transforming lives. It's trusting the Lord. Look at what Paul the Apostle, I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul. But look at how he encourages. Check this out, guys. One of the most things that's challenged today in our Christian walk is your faith. Your faith. Not in who you believe in regards to Jesus. We all are believers of Jesus. Amen? That's why we're here this morning. You believe in Jesus. You believe that that's God's son. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. That's not what's challenged. And perhaps it is in circles of those who are atheists and like to challenge that. But for you, it's not really a challenge. What is a challenge for us who already have that and put our faith in Christ Jesus, it's our faith that we have that God is able to do. That's the thing that the Christian always struggles with. We always hear people come and, I just don't know what to do. And they come to me, Pastor, I just don't have faith that God will take care of. It's like that, what we always say. You guys have heard people say it. Just give it to the Lord and have faith that he'll meet every need according to his will and according to his purpose. And he'll meet that need. Just have faith that God will do it. And how many of you guys heard that? Right? And how many of you have done that? And then you give it to the Lord, and then what do? You take it back. And the Lord's like, hey, it's not faith. Come on now. You got to give it and leave it and have faith that I can do. And here's the encouragement here for these group of Hebrew believers. Because listen, guys, just as much as their faith was tested and challenged, and they had a desire to return back to Judaism, they had a desire to depart from their newfound faith in Christ Jesus. And the backdrop of the book of Hebrews is that there was a time of persecution that was affecting the church at that time. And so these individuals, these Hebrew believers here, begin to entertain the thought of departing their newfound faith that they found in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the testimonies that they had? The realization that the very system of the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood, all the things that they were following, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, he says, I come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Right there in verse 17. And Jesus did with his death, burial, and resurrection. And all that these individuals here in the book of Hebrews, all of them here, what they were going to do is they were going to depart from the very completion of what all those sacrifices pointed to. It's in Hebrews 10 that we read here in the book of Hebrews where it says that all these things were a foreshadow of what was to come. And that which was to come has already come. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the rituals, the systems, the various types of all pointed to Jesus Christ. Do you know that the book of Leviticus records all these sacrifices, all these feasts, and all these offerings that they were to offer up? And did you know that the commentary to the book of Leviticus, is the book of Hebrews? If you ever want to understand the book of Leviticus, read the book of Hebrews. They go hand in hand. Scripture interprets scripture. What's the best commentary? The Bible itself. And the book of Hebrews takes the entire book of Leviticus, and this is what it says about the book of Leviticus. The priests, the sacrifices, the offerings, all of them have been completed in the very work of the cross. So you want to go back? Why? Why are you wavering in your faith? Why are you distracted? Why do you want to go back to the very things that you already have the fulfillment of it? Because listen, guys, faith in Jesus, it's simple. What do we say? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be. You guys already know it. When I got saved, I said, I'm saved? Like, yeah, you're saved. Now, welcome to the family of God. I'm like, oh, okay. I got a membership fee or anything? I get a plaque? Do I get something, you know? No, that's it. Like, all right, cool. I remember walking out of the church still looking back. Did I leave something here? What? What's going on? I was saved. It was as simple as that. And the mindset here that they were being challenged was to go back to Judaism, listen, would mean to take them back away from the fulfillment. And so many of us here can relate to a degree, whether it be persecution, whether it be difficulty, whether it be trials, whether it be adversity, that sometimes we can waver in our faith. Amen? I got some, am I teaching to some real people in here? Amen. Sometimes I say, can I get a witness? So you can say amen right there, you know, down at Living Way. That's how we get down. If I say, can I get a witness? They say amen. Some people go, well, you know, it's all good. We get it done. I like interaction. But check this out, guys. Listen, really what's in view here is he's reminding them that you already have it. So walk by it. Let it be the means by which you live. Notice what he says in chapter 10, and we'll get into chapter 11, but notice what he says starting in verse 22, after he speaks to them concerning Jesus and the very work of the cross, that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of everything that the law pointed to, even the temple, even the sacrifice, down to the very veil and everything of the temple. And look at in verse 22, this is what he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice that, in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. They had already put their faith in Christ Jesus, but now he's saying, live by it, walk by it. Remember, we'll read a couple of verses later in chapter 10 where he says, the just shall live by faith. We know what Hebrews chapter 11 is. We've given it the title, the Hall of Faith. And we look at the faith of all these individuals who trusted God, who believed in his word. And let me tell you something. Some people say, well, you know, I know that already. You know how many times I got to be brought back to the elementary principles of my Christian faith, even as a pastor, even seeing my life radically transformed and blown away every day by it? There are times that I still get caught up and wavered in my faith. And I say to myself, why am I struggling with this? Do you know that Satan's greatest desire is to attack your faith, to discourage you, to make you believe that, yeah, God delivered you, he ransomed you, he set you free, but maybe he won't meet this need in your life. And if he can get you to believe that, he'll begin to get you to believe more and more and more. And before you know it, now you're just a person who just comes to church. Perhaps just on weekends. I call them weekend warriors. Now, if your job doesn't permit, God bless you. We'll pray for you to get another one. But anyways, we come because we want to hear. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to know more. And notice here how he tells them here. He says this, let us draw near. So this morning, I want to challenge you guys to draw near with a true heart, an open heart, a transparent heart. We always put this facade on like we're great spiritual giants. I try to be as transparent as I can possibly be with the body of Christ. And notice what he goes on to say here. Let us do this. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the old conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love that. Now we know we could say here, what does the water represent? Yeah, you know, Ephesians 5:26, now sanctify her with the washing of water by the word of God. Yes, that's fine, that's true. But how about what Jesus said there in John's Gospel chapter 7 when he said, come. He's inviting them, come. If anyone thirsts, let him come after me, let him drink. And this, the Bible says, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. And so it is the very work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that washes our bodies, that washes us, that cleanses us, that reminds us that God is faithful in what he says. Notice what else it goes on to say here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Remember who he's writing to. Remember the backdrop here. They have a desire to depart. They have a desire to leave. He's reminding them there's no need for that. You already have it. One of the most difficult passages of scripture for many to interpret here in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 is that whole passage of what? If one departs, it is impossible for what? For him to be brought back to this place again. And so what do many people do? They grab that passage. They say, there it is. You could lose your salvation. I don't want to get on this whole debate whether you can or you can't. I'm not going to sit there and waste my time on that. But I personally believe that passage doesn't teach that. Because if it believes that you can, it also teaches then you could never get it back again. Because it said it's impossible for you to come back to this place again. What he was talking about, I believe, is he's saying this, if you depart and then you reject the very work of the cross, thinking that you're going to find what was accomplished at the cross back in the system of the Levitical law, it's impossible for you to be brought back to this place where you once received enlightenment.
you're not going to find it over there. You could do 1,000 sacrifices, you'll never be brought back to this place again. That's the point that he's making. And some say, well, that it says that they were enlightened. It says that they tasted of the Holy Spirit. As a non-believer, I know many people that have tasted of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit before they were even a Christian. I've seen people prayed for and healed. My family did that. Relatives of mine had a church. I've seen what that was all about. How about the 4,000? Was not the feeding of the 4,000 a miraculous work of God by the way and ministry of the Holy Spirit? Was not the feeding of the 4,000? You got 4,000, 5,000, all of them. Were those all believers? The church wasn't 9,000 strong when Jesus was on the earth. The church was only 120. Book of Acts, chapter 2, read it. And then what happened? 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. But all those individuals who tasted of that fish and that bread, guess what? They tasted of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but they weren't believers. So this is the point I'm trying to make here is this. He's telling them, don't go back because you won't find what you've experienced and received here over there. This is the fulfillment of it. So what do? We get persecuted? Well, he begins to tell them a little bit later in chapter 12. What does he say? The chastening, the shaking up, it's from God. And it just proves that you're sons and daughters of the Lord. It's for your own benefit. It's for your own good. So he's reminding them here. Notice what else he says in regards to what they have. He says this, guys, look at. Listen, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Notice what he goes on to say here, and this is really laying the foundation of this. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up. The word there, stir up, is derived of two Greek words, paroxenos, which literally means to come alongside and sharpen. That's what it means, to stir up. So I pray that this morning, with this brief testimony of who I was, so you guys don't think that this pastor was pulled out of a Cracker Jack box and placed on the pulpit, I shared my testimony with you to encourage you that if you're a praying person for someone, believe by faith that God will do a work in them and continue to pray. Believe in the promises of God. And let me tell you something. People come to me and they say, what else can I do? Just pray. That's it. Pray. Because the Lord is faithful. He is. I know that to be true. And notice what he tells them here. Stir up. Stir up one another in love and good works. Why good works? You guys know that faith has to work. James put it very clearly in the book of James, right? Didn't he say, oh, you say you have faith? Well, if you have faith, then show me your works. Because faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that your works give you faith or your works justify you. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that it's a faith that works. So if you have faith in God, listen, it's not just so much saying, yeah, this is what I believe, but that belief will cause you to what? Act and to do. And do you know this? Can I just interject and just put this thought in your mind? That you walking by faith is one thing that I think is really important. I get the title from the book of Ephesians. You, by walking in faith and allowing the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life, is an opportunity for heaven to touch earth. Some people say, well, I'm not a good Bible teacher. I don't know the scriptures. I can't go out and witness. I don't have a testimony like you, Pastor Dave. You know, my administrator, this guy's like lived a good life his whole life. And he hears all of our testimonies. My administrative pastor, he's an older guy, retired, good people. He says, you know, sometimes I feel like I just got to backslide and go get a testimony like you guys, man. So we made up a nickname for him. We made up a whole testimony for him. It's hilarious. Anyways, but think about it. We have an opportunity for heaven to touch earth. And everybody says, you know, I don't have a testimony like yours. I can't teach the Bible. I can't do this. Listen, I always tell people, have you ever heard the words of St. Francis of Assisi? And remember what he said, preach the gospel often, and when necessary, use words. May your life be an example that God is in the business of changing lives, that he takes a person as messed up as me or a goody two-shoe, whatever you want to call him. Because God wants to redeem, he wants to restore. And through the work of the cross, he bought back. That's what he did. All that belongs to him. And notice what we see here. He says, stir one another up. Stir one another up with these things. And look at what he goes on to say. in chapter 11. Here's the example. He's giving them an example of Abraham, who, remember, to the Jews was their father, their forefather. They say that, Abraham. They mention three guys all the time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the ones that they looked to. And so, listen, he's appealing to the Jewish side, in a sense, Judaism, and he's saying, well, let's consider the faith of Abraham. A couple of things we're going to look at, and this system has been used before in studying this passage, but I like it. It's really encouraging. It's a great reminder. Now, we know that according to Romans chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says that Abraham believed God. He was justified by faith, that it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. There's something very important about that. Because Abraham, guys, listen, you got to think about it. Every step that he took from the moment that God called him was a step of faith. So it wasn't so much so that he truly believed in the one who was speaking to him. We know what Romans 10:17 says. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And so this is what Abraham was hearing. He was hearing God's word. God was speaking to him. And look at what it says here in chapter 8. And I know you guys are going to be able to relate to Abraham, but this is the example he's giving them. He's saying, consider Abraham. Now they look at Abraham as a man who is top notch. He's the super Christian, I guess, in their estimation. And he's saying, consider your father Abraham. Look at what he says here. By faith, listen, by faith, by nothing else, but by faith. He says here, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he had received in his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God told him to go. Didn't know where he was going, but God said, go. And he said, by faith. He's stirring in them that what brought you to the place that you were at is faith. Why are you looking for something? Why are you looking elsewhere? If he explained it very clearly in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. We believe in the one whom we have not seen. Is that not correct? Nobody here has seen Jesus. Now we got these weird looking pictures of this guy with wavy hair. Them pictures creep me out, man. His eyes follow you and everything. Most Hispanic homes, you got one like in the hallway somewhere. It's creepy, man. That's not Jesus. The Bible never gives us a description of what he looks like because why? We would make an image and worship it. But we believe in the one whom we have not seen. Your faith brought you here. And he says, and by that very same faith, your forefather Abraham heard the word of the Lord and he went to receive a land as an inheritance, and he didn't know where he was going. You ever felt like that in your walk with the Lord? God, I love you. Lord, I'm serving you, but man, right now, I don't know where I'm going. Can we say this about Abraham here? I think you would like to say this. Abraham believed by faith when he didn't know where. When he didn't know where he was going. But he believed it by faith. Look at what else he says. I love this. Check this out. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country dwelling in tents. That's kind of cool. Abraham dwelt in tents. Why is that so important? Because Abraham, from the time that he responded to the call of God in his life, Abraham believed that wherever God was directing him, he would be okay, and eventually he will be with the one who has called him. Abraham didn't go build a fortified city. He dwelt in tents. You see, tent dwellers were pilgrims. They're just passing through. They're not laying down their roots and getting comfortable. One of the things I always tell people is, don't get too comfortable here, man. We're almost out of here. Now, I'm not opposed to having a nice house, nice car, nice things, possessions. But when your possessions begin to possess you, there's the problem. Notice that he was a pilgrim. Yeah, Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, what does he call the church there? He says pilgrims. The Greek word there for pilgrim is paraepidemos. What's interesting about that word is it's the same word that we say when Jesus spoke in parables. Para in the Greek means to come alongside. Bole means to cast, where we get our English word bowling. Parable that Jesus spoke in are stories casted alongside truth. So paraepidemos in regards to pilgrims literally means this, alongside. And epidemos means the natives of the land. That's what a pilgrim is. One who walks alongside the natives. What are you talking about? It's very simple. I can get away with this in Fontana, you know. So I tell the church there, I says, you know, we're all illegal aliens. I can get away with that. I'm Mexican, man. The Mexicans there are looking at each other like, whoa, wow, Pastor Dave's an illegal alien. Oh, yes, I am. My citizenship is in heaven. So is yours. You're just a pilgrim. You're just passing through. And guess what? When you see a person who's not saved, stop saying, oh, there's a heathen. There's a sinner. There's a backslider. Start saying, there goes a native. Like that, huh? Yeah, that's biblical, man. There goes a native. Man, they're just all in sin. No, they're not. They think this is forever. They're natives, man. And you're just a pilgrim walking alongside them. And guess what? Preach the gospel often, and when necessary, use words. What a privilege that our faith, God fulfilling these promises in our lives, make others want what we have. Notice what else he goes on to say. I love this, guys. Check this out. And it says here in verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know that in verse 13, it says that Abraham died without receiving that promise? I love that. He died in faith, but yet God still fulfilled that promise even after he died. How did God fulfill that promise with him? The Bible says in verse 13 that he waited for the promise from afar off. He's seen it. He looked forward. We look back to the cross. He looked forward to it. When was that fulfilled? Well, when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, right around right there, what does it go on to say there? It goes on to say that, speaking about Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit went and preached to the spirits in prison. And some people have wrestled with that passage. Very simple. You go to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. Jesus gives the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And he talks about the bosom of Abraham. You guys have heard of that, right? Well, the bosom of Abraham was called paradise. And the rich man saw those in the bosom of Abraham. He was able to see them over there. And he saw Lazarus taken care of, man, eating good. And what did he say? Father Abraham bid Lazarus to come to me. Notice that. You see, the place of Abraham's bosom were all those that had died in the faith waiting for the promise from afar off. And so that's why they called it the bosom of Abraham. And so when it says here that Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, well, the only time he could have done that is when he was in the grave. It said he preached to the spirits in prison. Technically, they were kind of in prison. They were in Hades. The righteous and unrighteous both went there at that time because nobody went to heaven yet because Christ had not yet been raised from the dead. And what's interesting about that is what? Some people say, well, what did he do? Did he preach to the spirits? No, because the Greek word there for preach is the Greek word kerusso. When you read the word preach, another Greek word for it is the Greek word evangelizo. That's where we get the word to evangelize, the gospel. So Jesus kerussoed, not evangelizoed. Kerusso means to make a proclamation. What did Jesus proclaim when he went to the spirits in prison? Perhaps he could have been Abraham. I'm going to take you to the city which foundations and builder is God. I'm the promise you've been waiting for from afar off. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive. We believe that that's when the bosom of Abraham, paradise, remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in heaven? Not. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Because everybody went there before Christ was raised from the dead. And when he ascended on high, he transferred the bosom of Abraham into heaven. And what did Paul say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians? He says, being confident rather to be absent from the body is to be present with Abraham. No, to be present with Jesus. Pretty amazing. So the Lord fulfilled the promise for Abraham even after he was gone. You see how faithful God is? Oh, you might die. Your prayers don't. God's promises don't. He's faithful. Notice the stirring and the reminder he wanted to give them. Then he goes on to talk about Sarah. It's pretty amazing, right? Check this out. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Pretty amazing. We know the story, right? Verse 12 says they were already advanced in age. They were already old. He was an old man. And guess what? Abraham believed God by faith when he didn't know how. How is God going to do it? But yet he believed. And in their old age, they had the son of promise. Pretty amazing. God will show you something and you want to know what? You say, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know. When you say that, remember Abraham. He said that too. God, I don't know where you want me to go. Be reminded of the father of faith, Abraham. This is where we're at. The enemy wants to discourage you. He wants to challenge you. He wants to make, if he can get you to believe that God is not faithful, we're ruined. But he is, and he can't. We look to God's word and we're encouraged. Testimonies and stories, we're reminded. And notice what else he goes on to say here. Then all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There it is there. So we're pilgrims, amen? We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, people come to me and they tell me, oh man, you're blessed, you know. Look at your wife, look at your kids, you know. You have a house, you have a car. Just this is how they talk where we're at, okay? You got a ministry, you got this, you got that. And I look at them and I'm saying, you're crazy. That's not blessed. Let me tell you what blessed is. My sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. After living a life of shame, condemnation, and guilt because of people I hurt and things that I've done, I no longer have that shame, guilt, and condemnation. If I die right now, there's an assurance in my heart that I will make heaven my home. There's no doubt in my mind that I will see Jesus when I step from this life into eternity. That's blessed because Jesus went before me and he paid a debt that I racked up with my sin that I could not pay, and he did it for me. That is blessed. And it was all done because I went and I said, by faith, I believe in the one who died in my place. Pretty amazing. Look at what he goes on to say here. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. What do you desire? What do you desire? What is the very thing that motivates you and stirs you? I pray, may it be Jesus. Guys, listen, as excited as you see me now, I'm always this way when it comes to the word, to my Christian faith, to everything. I mean, you could ask my kids. We talk about the word. I'll keep them there for hours, man. Oh, you want to talk about the Bible? We talk about the Bible. Let's do this. My wife, you know, poor thing, man. I'm always giving her Bible studies, man. All the time. Look at, read this. Getting her up early. She don't need to be up that early. I'm up 4, 4:30. You know, I read through the Bible every year. I just pick a different translation every year. And I find things, and I'm so blown away and so excited. And sometimes I'm like, babe, babe. You know, she's like, well, what happened? You know, it's like, nothing. Read the Bible. Check this out. This is amazing. I remember I told my wife one day, I says, you know what, babe? I just got to tell you, I'm your scholar. She did what you did. She laughed at me too. Excited. Excited. Church, you're going to heaven. Two of you are excited about that. Man. I hope Pastor Bill watches this. Where's the camera? Only two were excited that... I'll call you. We'll work on this. Anyways, you guys are going to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. Amen? Doesn't that excite you anymore? We talk about heaven here in church and everybody's like, what time is it? This guy's taking long. Bill, don't bring him back no more. It's all about Jesus, man. He's delivered us. He set us free. And guess what? We have a message that we can share. You don't got to be a pastor. You don't got to be a scholar. And some people say, well, I'm older now. I'm retired. Listen, you don't retire from ministry. Retire means your last breath on earth and your first breath in eternity. We are pilgrims. We're not citizens here. We're out of here. Don't get comfortable. Notice what he goes on to say, guys. Let me put it to you guys this way. I trip out so much on the Lord. I talk like that, sorry. But I do speak to the Lord. When I pray, I'm like, man, Lord, you tripped me out today. You're good. You're good, man. You know, listen, the church that I pastor is directly across the street from the parole office that I was at. And the parole office, after 20 years, moves out, and I've acquired a portion of the building. I have a Bible college there, two-year Bible college. Our church offices just moved into where the offices where I used to go to the parole. Go in there, you know? Sometimes I still walk like that. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, I'm blown away as to everything that the Lord has done. Guys, check this out. We have a two-year accredited AA degree college. General ed courses. Our students transferred to Cal Baptist, to Viola, to Azusa Pacific. Listen, to Vanguard. Accredited. I work for a college. Oh, you guys ain't hearing me. I'm around educators. They're like, what do you know? I'm like, they're like, yeah, I got my PhD. I got, you know, my bachelor's and all these things. And I'm like, I got a GED. Simple as that. And that's all I got. That's it. I got it when I was in prison, man. Took advantage of it. It was free. Had all the time to study, too. God's amazing. God's amazing. Ministering to parolees is my passion. I have an 8-bed facility where we house men fresh out of prison, off the streets, that already have a relationship with God. A second phase home, we disciple them for a year. We wrote the 5 battery tests that you take for GED. I got an accredited college to accept it, even though it's not accredited. So they can get their high school of completion with us. They can go into an accredited AA degree college. They can go to Bible college if they want. You know, we take our church on to missions trips. We get these people. You know what I always say? If you can get a dope fiend and take him to Haiti, take him to South Africa, take him to India. I was just in India. Taking them to this place will rock their world, man. I get out there, I'm just like, whoa, man. If I would have known you can do all this as a Christian, I would have done this way before. Let me tell you guys something. Don't get comfortable here. Let me close with this. I want to encourage you guys. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Your faith is going to be tested. I love what Spurgeon says. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Your faith will be tested. Some of you will be tested today. Your faith will be tested. But let me tell you something. Endure. Why? Because walking by faith literally means that we endure until the promises are fulfilled. How was Abraham tested? Guys, check this out. Abraham believed God when he didn't know where. Abraham believed God when he didn't know how. Abraham believed God here in verse 13 when he didn't know when he didn't know when the promises were going to be fulfilled. You ever been there? I don't know where. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I believe that God is going to. That's kind of like what Abraham was doing. And then what does it say here? That by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. When he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. Genesis 22. Do you guys know that that's the first time the word love is used in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22? Did anybody know that? Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. First time it's used in Scripture. Last time it's used in Scripture is in the book of Revelation, where it says, and they did not love their lives to the death. What is the underlining word for both of those times? Sacrifice. It's the greatest act of God's love. Sacrificial, man. And check this out. The Lord tells Abraham, offer up your son Isaac. God promised that to him. I didn't know how he was going to do it, but he did it. In our old age, we had a child, and now he's saying, offer him up. You see, the problem with today, the reason why faith takes you beyond reason, man. Let me tell you guys something. You can get archaeologists that are not Christian. You can get people that are doing these digs and these finds everywhere. And listen, together we can agree, yes, that the Bible is the most amazing book ever written. They'll say, yes, we agree with you. There's facts in here, places, communities and cities that it talks about that are 10 feet under the place in the Middle East even now, and they're unearthing them, and they're finding them, and they're still finding stuff. I've been to Israel a couple of times, just got back like 3 weeks ago, took my wife. There's nothing like on the Sea of Galilee opening up the Word of God and teaching. Let me tell you guys something. Secular people will agree that this is probably one of the greatest books ever written in the history of the world. Here's where they disagree with you and me. Their disagreement is on the basis of faith. They believe in logic and reason as they're looking at this. Oh, okay, yeah, well, it says that. We went and dug over there. It's there. Pretty cool book. But then we say, this is the Word of God. Because faith takes you where reason and logic stops. It takes you beyond that. And that's why faith is so important. And that's why you need to walk by it. You need to believe God for the miraculous, man. And you need to look at this and you need to say, wow, and so many ideologies today, people look at me, they see the tattoos, they're like, oh, this guy's not smart. You know, I get educators to get around me. They're atheists, they don't believe, and they start coming to me with all this philosophical stuff, and I'm checking them out. Little do they know that I spent time in prison. We read a lot of books on philosophy in there. You know, we learn how to speak because we want to get over the man. You're a master manipulator in prison. And I'm listening to them. And I'm thinking to myself, man, are you serious? The ideologies of the day, this whole intellectualism that has ripped the body of Christ apart. Abraham believed God when he didn't know why. He believed God by faith when he didn't know why. Why would you give me this son and then ask me to offer him up? You know what Abraham needed to surrender? His intellect. And he did. And he took Isaac. We know the story, right? He took Isaac. He told his servants, wait right here. Me and the lad are going to come back. He takes him all the way up to the top of this mountain we know as Mount Moriah. Remember that? And here's what's so amazing, man. Check this out. Isaac gets up there and he's like, hey, Dad, man, we got the fire. We got the wood. We got the altar. We got everything here. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's like, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb. So get on the altar, Isaac. I said, whoa, what are you talking about? Where's the lamb at, man? You know? Gets him on there, ties him up. Isaac doesn't resist, grabs the knife, picks it up. As he's going to thrust, the angel of the Lord comes and he stops him and he says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm that lad. The Lord has seen that you truly trust him. Your faith is in him. This was the whole thing that was so dynamic about that story. And check this out. All of a sudden, there's a little bit of noise in the bushes. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Isaac was probably like, whew. Abraham grabs that ram, Isaac, and together they sacrifice before the Lord. Amen? That's pretty cool, right? But whatever happened to the lamb that Abraham said God would provide? Well, I'll tell you what, every time I go down to the Jordan, I'm always reminded of this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming down to the Jordan. And he says these words, behold the Lamb of God. Notice that he uses the definite article in the Greek before the word lamb. The Lamb, not behold a Lamb of God. No, the Lamb, because that statement alone echoes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. There was the Lamb that God would provide. Why? Because Jesus, just like Isaac, took that wood on his back and walked up the very same mountain 2,000 years later, Mount Moriah, known as Golgotha, the hill of the skull, the very same place, and gave his life. It's pretty amazing how God orchestrates all of that, right? You ever notice at the end of King David's life, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, remember David purchases a threshing floor, a hill. The threshing floors were on top of the hill so they could thresh the wheat. Remember that? And he bought it because what? He committed a sin. His sin with Bathsheba costed the life of his four sons. Remember that? He says, the man who's done this, when Nathan came and told him the story, will pay back fourfold. Well, four of David's sons died. He paid back fourfold. 70,000 died with the census that he took there at the end of his life. And he goes and he offers up this sacrifice to the Lord and he purchases the threshing floor. Guess what that hill was called? It was on Mount Moriah. The Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. You see how God's promises, as he fulfills it all the way through, can I tell you guys that we serve a God who is faithful to keep his promises? And let me tell you something. Now be those men and women who walk by faith and don't be moved by the tactics of the enemy. He's able because he keeps his promises. May we be men and women who live out our faith so that God can fulfill his promises in our lives, and we can be those individuals who are used as vessels that are vessels of heaven touching earth. What a privilege. Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we are reminded that we are stirred and that we are challenged. But above all, we are encouraged. Lord, help us to walk this walk of faith. Help us to be these men and these women that you've called us to be. May we look to you. May we look to your word. May we look to the promises of your word. And know, Lord, that no matter the circumstances and situations that we go through, that you will always fulfill your word. We lift up loved ones, family, friends, and all those, Lord, who have struggled, and yet we pray for them today together. Strengthen your church, Lord. Bless these people. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
set free.